Morning, we're going to talk about Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. This is going to be the third part of this chapter of kind of talking about Abraham's life. And specifically, we're going to really get into his incredible faith that has been celebrated as just like a hero of the faith through the years. We want to talk about what does that look like in today's culture. And as I'm still kind of new, I'm about 9 months in, I wanted to share a personal story with you. And as I do that, I want you to think about, man, what's a time in your life where you really had to step out in faith and maybe trust God in a way that either didn't make sense or that was new to you. And so when I think about that question, I think about when I was 18 years old, like a lot of people graduating high school, I was thinking about, man, what do I want to do with my life? And I had my dreams and my goals. And God had kind of tapped me on the shoulder and was kind of nudging me a little bit, like, eh, maybe ministry is an option for you. And I remember speaking at a youth Sunday at my church, and afterwards some people were just coming up saying kind things. And one of the guys there that I really respected, he just said, Chris, man, are you thinking about going into ministry? Is God calling you that way? And I remember looking at him and being like, no, I don't want to be poor. I mean, why would I do that? You know, and I just had this idea in my head. I wanted to be an attorney. I wanted a position that was respected. I knew it would make a difference, and I knew that it would provide a comfortable life for my family. And I had to really wrestle with God to sacrifice some of my dreams, realizing that he had something better and something greater for me. And as I went off to college and kind of figured out what's that going to look like, and, you know, learned a lot and grew a lot through a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ, just an amazing college ministry that really shaped me. And as I got towards the end of graduation, I committed through Crew to join their staff. That was where I started doing ministry, like Lloyd and others in our church. And man, it was just an incredible experience. But if you go on staff with a parachurch ministry like Crew, generally how it works is you have to raise support. So anyone here ever raise support for like a mission trip or ministry, a few of you out there? So it is an unbelievably faith-building and challenging, but awesome process. And so for me, immediately I was like, man, my entire salary and benefits and everything is dependent completely on God providing through others. And what I remember thinking initially is like, okay, you know, I grew up in a small town. I knew a lot of people. My parents knew a lot of people. We'll see what happens. And so I started meeting with people and, you know, all the people I knew, and a lot of them were kind of like, man, that's great. We'll pray for you. And, you know, some of them were generous and others were just kind of encouraging. But pretty quickly I hit a wall of like, I'm running out of people here. What, God, what are you going to do? And so what was really cool and awesome as I leaned on him and relied on him and trusted in him is God began to open the door to all kinds of new people I'd never met. So for instance, there was this new family at the church I grew up in, and he was a doctor and his wife was really awesome. So I met with them and immediately they were so excited about the mission of college students and became one of my biggest supporters. And not only that, but man, they got on the phone, they started calling all their friends. I'm just meeting with all these random people I otherwise would never have known. And really that was kind of the linchpin in how God provided in that season. And looking back, it's, you know, kind of foreshadowing. I mean, that particular doctor was a urologist for someone that goes into men's ministry. You know, that's kind of interesting. As I reflect on that, that's kind of how God got me started ministry through the generosity of this man and his family. But man, I want to tell you, going through that process, it's wild when you completely have to rely on God to provide. And I mean, for every penny that I would earn, it came through the generosity of others. And so I remember the day before I was supposed to report. So there's like a day that I was supposed to be back for this big welcome back to school barbecue for hundreds of college students. And you have to be at a certain percentage. I think it was like 92% or 95%, something like that. And literally the day before I was supposed to report, I remember getting a few calls of people saying, I'm in, here's what I want to do. And I added it all up and it was like on the dime, like 92%. All right, I can go. So the next day I pack up my car. I drive an hour and a half to Springfield, Missouri, to a school there called Missouri State that I served at. And I remember as I was driving there was two things I was praying about and thinking about. Number one is I knew there was still like 8% to go. So I think it was like $2,000 or $3,000 left that I had to raise. And I was like, God, I literally feel like I've talked to every person I've ever met and every person they've ever met. I have no idea where this is coming from, but I'm trusting you to provide. And then secondly, this was my first role in ministry. And I just remember having this feeling of inadequacy. Like, God, I cannot do this without you. I was, in my mind, I was still working through some stuff. I was a work in progress. I wasn't there. I didn't know how good I was going to be at ministry. And I just remember being like, Lord, as I go to this barbecue, I need you every step of the way. And I want to rely on you. And what was really cool is being in that posture of depending on God for my job, how to do my job, what I make. It just grew me so much. It was so transformative. And what was so cool is I get there and like I'm immediately just meeting so many students and I connect with them so easily. And somehow I got to play like rec sports and I got to know just all these students through that. And then literally 2 or 3 days into my time there, I like live with 6 other guys that are all college students. It was crazy. And I think I paid like $180 a month for rent. It was awesome. And so I walk out to the mailbox. I didn't even know I was getting mail yet. And I went out and there was a letter for me with no return address on it. And so I opened it up. And I looked at it, and it was the exact amount of money left that needed to be raised for me to be fully supported. And so to this day, I have no idea who gave me that check, but the Lord just provided in amazing ways. And I share that story with you because I think in our lives today, it's really easy to just kind of depend on ourselves and our incomes and our budgets and our dynamics. And if you've ever had that chance to raise support or step out in faith in some way in your life, it's unbelievable how God shows up in that moment. And what I find as I reflect back on that is it's also really easy now that I'm far removed from those kind of days in my life to just kind of coast on what I know and the income I have and the abilities that I have. And so I want to encourage you to think just for a second, what's a moment like that in your life? Maybe I gave you some ideas. What's a moment where you depended heavily on God, you stepped out in faith, and maybe like Abraham, the circumstances didn't even make sense? I want you to just think about that a second. And I want to encourage you, man, in my experience, the people I walk with and talk to, usually as you reflect on that, it's a sweet moment that God transformed you, grew you so much. A lot of times it's also coming out of a really hard moment in our story that God brings us out of, redeems us, or transforms us through that process. And so I don't need anyone to like raise their hand, but rhetorically, I just want to ask the question of like, how many of you like have struggled to even come up with an example? Because if that's true, like that's probably a fair amount of people. Or maybe you came up with one, but like me, it was like a long time ago. And if you really think through the last few weeks or months or years, maybe it's hard to come up with one of those stories. And I think the truth is in our American culture today, faith doesn't come easy. At least not the kind of faith like Abraham. It's way easier to build a comfortable life for us, for our family, to rely on our own abilities, experiences, and intuition rather than to fully depend and rely on God each day. So I want you to ask this question, wrestle with this a bit. Do I have faith in God when it doesn't seem to make sense? When I may be uncomfortable? When it may cost me something? These are the kind of questions Abraham, in the passage we're looking at today, had to wrestle with. And the cool thing is he did those things. He stepped out in faith when it didn't make sense and it cost him a lot. But man, God showed up. And as a result, Abraham trusted him because God is someone that's faithful and follows through on the promises he makes. And that is the kind of faith that God's going to invite us into today in this passage. So without further ado, let's look at Romans chapter 4. If you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to be verses 18 through 25. And real quick, we're going to look at kind of the full passage here before I kind of break it down in chunks for you. And the first thing I want to point out is you're going to see some words get highlighted on the screen. Those words are either faith or believe, and they're all from the same root word in Greek. It's called pistis, and pistis generally is translated as faith or belief or trust. And so you have the noun, which is the word faith that we see in these passages, and then you have the verb, which is when we see like belief, believe, or unbelief. And those are more of like the actions that come with our faith, how we respond to faith in God. So I want to take just a second, because what's really interesting is how our culture talks about faith or belief is so different than how the readers of Romans or the Jewish people that would know Abraham would have thought about faith. So I want to spend a few minutes before we get into the specifics of the text, unpacking these words and kind of a deep dive on that. So let me share that with you. So if you initially, let's start by looking at faith in our culture today. How do we understand and talk about faith? ChatGPT is amazing. It not only came up with the definition, but kind of functionally, how do we do this? Here's what it said. Faith typically means believing in something without evidence or a blind leap of hope. It could be an emotional hope, like I have faith it'll all work out. We've probably all said that at some point. It could be wishful thinking, often tied to optimism or personal conviction. It could be a contrast to reason. So for someone in secular thinking, they may think that faith is often viewed as the opposite of logic or science. So a common example of the language we use is you just have to have faith, which is our way of saying if it doesn't make sense, just hope for the best. See if it works out. Or we've also heard the language people of faith, which in our culture is sort of like we're just people that have a religion. We believe something that makes us a person of faith. But let's look together at the biblical meaning of faith. Again, mining into what does pistis mean. So in Romans 4, as we're looking today, as I mentioned, it means faith. It can be these other words on this screen. But the number two there is really what I want to zoom in on with you. That pistis, very different from our culture, extends beyond simply believing in something intellectually, right? So I could just say, you know what? I think I believe in Bigfoot. That seems plausible. And that doesn't mean I'm going to go hunt down Bigfoot and try to become friends. It doesn't mean I'm going to do anything else. But our culture, intellectually, we can have faith or believe in something just because we feel like it or we think it could be true. Biblically, that's very different. The idea here is that it involves a personal commitment and relationship with God, and it carries the idea of trust, reliance upon, and confidence in God's promises and person. And so kind of a short phrase for that is, it is deeply relational trust, right? So you trust people that you know well, that you've walked through things with, right? So the more time we spend with God, the more we trust him in his promises and his word and how he's helping us apply those in our lives. So made a really quick chart here just to kind of contrast our culture's idea of faith and biblical faith. You'll see here the definition for our culture is that it's hopeful feeling, wishful thinking. The basis of that generally is that it's emotionally based or it's a personal opinion. The action is usually it's just passive. I just believe. It doesn't mean you have to do anything with your beliefs. Focus is self or circumstances in front of us, and the result is temporary comfort. So it's sort of like I'm like, hey, I'm just going to have faith and hope this works out. And then what happens when it doesn't, right? You're very disappointed. So it may make you feel better in the moment, but it doesn't mean it's actually going to change you or the situation. Whereas we look at biblical faith, this pistis idea, and the definition is it's trusting God's promises, words, and his person. So your relationship with him, who he is, his character. The basis is God's faithfulness and revealed truth through scripture and time. The action is it's very active. This is really key distinction, passive versus active. Very active in obedience, reliance, and surrender. The focus is relationship with God and his promises. And the result is righteousness and transformation. So as we'll learn and have been learning the scripture, that righteousness, right, is credited to us or declared to us or given to us through Jesus. And we're going to break that out a little bit more later. But then the cool part of this is as we step out in faith, as I mentioned in my story, God typically changes us. He transforms us. He helps us to grow and become more like him. And so in review, really quickly, in our culture, faith is often just feelings-based and passive is how a lot of people understand it. Whereas in scripture, faith is trust-based, relational, and active, rooted in the person and promises of God. So the big idea for today, based on that, is that faith means trusting in God's promises and person, again, like our relationship with him, more than our circumstances, feelings, or abilities. And on the surface, that sounds really simple, right? But actually embodying that is really challenging because it's so much easier to just think about our experiences, our circumstances, our dynamics, or our feelings. So that being said, let's go ahead and dive in to verses 18 and 19 together. Let's see how Abraham handles this. So verse 18, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Of course, he in this passage is Abraham. Goes on in verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So we'll start in verse 18. The first point I want you to think about today is that faith begins with trusting in God's promises. Right, so if you look at verse 18, it has this interesting phrase, in hope, he believed against hope. And the idea is the against hope phrase is meaning basically of whatever's humanly possible, right? So with everything they knew about medicine and babies at that time, a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman could not have a baby. So it was against hope that that could even happen. But the first part of it, when he's saying he hoped and he believed against hope, is the idea that he trusted God so much, the promise that he made that Abraham would become the father of many nations, that as Rob mentioned back in Genesis chapter 15, he'll have as many heirs as there are stars in the sky. We're part of those today because we know Jesus and Jesus was part of his lineage. And so what's so cool is he's saying, even though all the odds are stacked against this and it doesn't make any sense on paper, he still believed in God and knew he was faithful and would fulfill his promises. So let's go down to verse 19. This is where it's a little more challenging. So the idea here is that we've got to learn to choose faith over facts and feelings. And in our culture, that's a massive challenge. So if we look at verse 19, it's easy, I think, when you read this, to just kind of skim over it and be like, yeah, of course God did something miraculous way back when with Abraham. That's great. But like, is that possible in my life today? Or it's hard to not really think through what this means, the implications of this. So I want you to think about this. So when it talks about Abraham considered his own body, it was as good as dead. It literally means like utterly worn out, right? Like his body is toast. Like he's wandered through the desert for years, you know? And so I want you to picture this. All right? I think I want to bring this into our time for a second. Try to think this through. So imagine you're a young couple. You just found out you're pregnant. So you're starting to go through your checkups, right? Making sure baby's okay and mom's okay. And so you go to your OB appointment. You give them your name. You go sit down. You're waiting a few minutes to get in, right? You sit down and you look over to the left and there's an elderly couple there. And you look at them and you're thinking, man, like it's amazing they walked from their car into this room. Like they have been through it, right? I mean, desert people have hard lives. I mean, they've gone through a lot. And so you kind of lean over, you're maybe an extrovert like I am, and you're like, hey, who are you guys here for? Are you waiting for like your grandkid or your great grandkid or maybe your great, great, great grandkid? And I just kind of picture Sarah and, you know, like what most pregnant women do. She's kind of just rubbing her belly a little bit and she just kind of smiles and she's like, no, we're here for our baby. And I mean, you're going to look at your spouse and you're going to be like, where are the hidden cameras? What show are we on? Is that Johnny Knoxville and that grandpa body over there? Like what is happening right now? And as you process it, you're just kind of like, I don't see cameras. There's no film crew. What's going on? So you look at them, you're trying to be nice, you know, and you're like, wow, like, how is that even possible? And I just imagine Abraham looking back with just kind of that wry grandpa-like smile. And he just looks at you and says, you know, when you have faith in God and you follow him, crazy things happen. And here we are at 100 years old and 90 years old, Abraham and Sarah had a baby, Isaac. Amazing story in the history of God's people. And so it wasn't, and as I say that, it wasn't a story per se. This really happened, right? This has actually happened. And so when you look at the situation, what it reveals to us, and let me just say really quick, I did a little bit of research just to compare, and it's thought to be that the oldest woman in modern time to give birth naturally, so without any kind of fertility assistance, naturally, her name was Dawn Brooke, and she conceived and gave birth to a son at the age of 59 years old. So I hear that, I'm like, 59, that's unbelievable. But man, Sarah was 90, right? Like 90 years old. So much older than that. And so it's just miraculous to think that even today with modern medicine and everything, 59, as far as we know in the history of the world, is the oldest person to give birth naturally. So just absolutely remarkable. And what it shows us is that faith goes beyond human potential, right? If we follow God, things can happen that would have never happened of our own ability and our own choosing. So in this situation, the medical facts didn't add up. Neither Abraham or Sarah felt like having a baby. They would have been overwhelmed. It seemed impossible, but despite the facts and the feelings, they trusted God and they put their faith in him to achieve the impossible. When was the last time we did that in our lives? That's hard, right? It's hard to think about when it seems that crazy that God could do something, right? It was so crazy in a sense that scripture says that God and Abraham separately laughed when God told them this promise originally. Just their guttural response was, man, that's so wild. And at the same time, they're also laughing because it's so incredible that God would give them this longing of their heart for so long. So really cool moment. So we live in this very feelings-based culture, right? So many big decisions today are made on our feelings. It's easy to trust our feelings or our experiences or the experiences of the people that we're close to instead of rely on our relationship with God for wisdom and direction, especially if we don't have great biblical community. People, Christians around us encourage us and nudge us to follow God. And this is why we need Abraham-like faith today more than ever before. So what we learn from this is that true faith requires a trusting, consistent relationship with God. And the more connected to God and community we are, the easier it is to overcome our misguided feelings and discern God's truth in our life. All right, let's keep moving here. Verse 20 and 21. So another great passage kind of extending off of this. It says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Again, Abraham, he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So really cool passage. And keep in mind that if you know the story in Genesis, kind of from Genesis chapter 12 through 17, Abraham started following God, left where he was comfortable, where his people were, where his connections were, where maybe some of his wealth was, to follow God into the desert, around the world multiple times at 75 years old. So he was 75, he had no kids. And God basically said, man, you're gonna be the father of the multitude, of the nations. At 75 years old, that's where this journey started. And years later is the story that we're hearing Paul talk about in this passage today. But through this time, years passed, it says, it confirms that Abraham's story shows us that he never wavered. He never dealt with unbelief. And so a lot of people, as they read this, it kind of strikes you as odd if you know Abraham's story. He started, as I mentioned, by following God, leaving his place and his people where he's comfortable. And there's some crazy things that happened, but I want to zoom in on one section of his story that may strike this as odd. And that's the story of, man, we know that God promised for them to have a baby. But as Abraham and Sarah became impatient, Sarah came up with this plan. Specifically at that time, she was Sarai and Abraham was Abram. And so Sarai said, well, you know, maybe, to me, they're doing what any of us would do. They're kind of strategizing. Like, we know God wants Abraham to have a baby, but Sarah was like, I don't think I can have a baby. So what if you lay with my servant here and she's younger, and then that would be a way to have a baby. So I really think, as you reflect on that, I think they're well-intentioned. They're just trying they're impatient and they're trying to help make this happen. And so they do that and it works and they have Ishmael. And in our culture, if you think about that, like, it's pretty easy to say, well, that's kind of a misstep there, right? Like, God's promising you a son between the two of you. And then you have your husband sleep with your servant and you have what we would call an illegitimate child. And that sure doesn't seem like faithfulness to God on the surface, right? But what's amazing is in this passage, what we see from Paul, and then we see it again in Hebrews, Abraham was consistently celebrated as a hero, an unbelievable model of faith. And so the cool thing and the encouraging thing for us today in that is, man, like, even though we make mistakes and we mess up and sometimes we're waiting, we're trying to be patient and we just let our strategy within us overtake us, or we quit, we're worrying so much, so we just kind of intervene and kind of try to take care of something ourselves. And it's so encouraging to me that even though we know Abraham made some mistakes and sinned and did some things that he shouldn't have done, that God, and what we see in scripture here through the Apostle Paul, is still celebrating that he always had faith in God. His doubt was in himself and in their health and these different things, but he always had faith in God. He never wavered. And as a result, what we're learning in this is that true faith in God strengthens us, right? It didn't strengthen Abraham physically, but it strengthened his faith. And in our lives, if you've been through hard things and you've walked with God and people in the church through those hard things, what we know is that sometimes God takes longer than we want, right? He doesn't always do it the way that we want. But it's amazing how in hindsight, when you look back, you can see his hand and how he was working in really cool ways. And I think that's what's happening here, is just like when we go through hard things, it can be painful, it can be messy, but God has this incredible way of transforming us and bringing us through those moments. It's just like when you work out and you lift weights, sometimes it kind of hurts when you first do it, but you're working through the pain and then you get stronger. And that's what God's doing, is he's building the strength of Abraham's faith. And I want you to think, as you do this, a lot of times the faith building process, the trusting in God and these hard moment process, it often costs us something, right? Like when Abraham did what Sarai's plan was, well, you know, guess what happened? They had a son, and you know, naturally the servant and Sarai started to not get along, and there was drama, and there's repercussions, right, of those sins and those things. And Abraham sacrificed where he lived and where he was comfortable. And what we're not thinking about in this situation is, when your name is father of many — that's what Abram means, father of many — and you're 75 years old and you don't have a kid, in Jewish culture, your name was perceived often as like your identity. Like, this is your destiny. This is who you're gonna become. you're named by God to be a father of many and you have no kids at the age of 75. And then at age 88, you have an illegitimate child born, a father of one maybe, but not father of many. And then when God renames him Abraham, he changes it to the father of the vast multitude of the nations. And all of us know and celebrate who Abraham is today. And through Jesus, who is part of his lineage, are part of the many nations, the many stars in the sky that stem from Abraham and his faith. So it's just incredible how God weaves everything together. So as you think this through, I think it's easy to be like, what does this look like in my life? And so I want to ask you, have you ever stepped out in faith in a way that it cost you something? You know, maybe it costs you a promotion or a sale, or maybe it costs you some awkwardness in a relationship, or it costs you comfort. There's all kinds of things it can cost. But Abraham sacrificed a lot to follow God. And I want you to think about, I want to give you a story that I think is helpful as we're thinking about how do I step out in faith and be spirit dependent as we talk about here at Fellowship. And so there's this author, his name's Jamie Winship. He wrote a book called Living Fearless. Some of you have read it probably. It's a very interesting read. And Jamie's story is wild. And so he was a police officer in Washington, D.C. He partnered with the CIA to go to these Arab-speaking countries, and he had this incredible ministry. And I mean, he was thrown in jail and all these different, I mean, just has these amazing stories of how God worked through him by him trusting and stepping out in faith. And I just want to share one with you briefly. So in his earlier days as a police officer in DC, he arrested this man, and he describes this man as huge, strong. And when he arrested him and found him, the guy pretty much just submitted. He just kind of let him handcuff him, or he said that he was so big, he probably wouldn't have been able to take him down. And so he gets him in the back of his car, and as this man's sharing his story, he shares that he had never stolen anything before, but his wife's going to law school, and he just felt so bad for how hard she's working, and he wanted to provide. He saw a moment, he seized it. And then a police officer caught him, and out of fear and anger and reaction, he assaulted the police officer and ran away. So obviously in the world of police officers, other police officers, you know, they're not too excited about a criminal that assaulted their friend, right? So Jamie's driving this man in his police car, knowing that basically the guy that was assaulted, that's on the police force, his friends are just waiting to, his friends are just waiting to basically give this guy a hard time, right? I have no idea what they're gonna do. And so as Jamie's driving to take them to these police officers, he feels like he hears God say, "Let him go." And he's like, "What? That's crazy." And he actually says it was almost like he had a conversation out loud with God because it blew his mind so much, and the guy in the back could probably hear him. And so he's like, "God, oh, that's crazy. I can't do that. I'll lose my job." And so basically as he processes it with God, he just feels like, "I don't know why, but I have to do this." And so he opens the door and he goes to let this man out. Just picture this, a police officer trying to convince a man to get out of his car and set him free. Now this man, here's what he's thinking. He's thinking he's doing this so he can shoot me in the back and say he tried to run away. That's what he's thinking. So he's like, no, I don't want to get out of the car. I'm good, leave me alone. And so he has to like pull this man out of a car, figure out a way, and again, very strong, big man, to uncuff him. And then he just gets in the car and takes off and leaves him behind. And as he's driving, of course, he immediately has to call his superior, supervisor, and he's like, "I know this is gonna sound kind of weird, but I just let him go. And I felt like that's what God wanted me to do." And his supervisor, I guess, was Mormon, so he at least had an element of faith in his life. And here's what he said. He goes, "You realize you could get fired over this, right? Like, that was a weird choice." But he also was like, I've been with you enough to know that you're unconventional. I'm gonna give you 2 weeks, and I'm gonna see what God does. And if something cool happens, then we'll let it go. And if not, you're probably losing your job." And so within about a week, this man that he let go calls the police branch and asks for Jamie. So he gets on the phone. He's like, "Thank you so much. I'm so grateful you set me free. I want to help you." And Jamie's like, "Well, what do you mean?" And he's like, "Well, I want to help you do some drug busts. I have some connections. I want to share some information that can help you." So he's like, "Okay." And so he tells him, "Go to this place at midnight and look for this car, and you'll be able to take down some criminals." And he's like, "Okay." So he grabs one of the friends of the police officer that was assaulted, knowing they'll be skeptical. They have to see this happen if it's true. And so they go, and sure enough, the car was there, and it becomes one of the biggest drug busts of all time in the DC area. And so this guy calls him again, and he's like, "Jamie's like, thank you so much. You didn't have to do that, but man, we appreciate it." And he's like, "Oh, no, I've got a lot more." And so over the next few years, they become great friends, and he has these massive drug busts all up and down the East Coast, all the way down from DC to Miami. And so he looks back and he finally meets with this guy and he just says, man, thank you. Like literally he made Jamie famous and like helped build the foundation for his ministry. And of course he kept his job. And he found a way to say, hey, you've done enough. I want to release you. And he found someone to help pay for his wife's law school, which is why he stole in the first place. He paid for all of her debt and set him free. So just this unbelievable story, right? Of like, how in the world did he just let this criminal go? But it's amazing when we just check in with God, kind of debrief with him along the way, what God can do. And it makes me wonder, now he risked a lot, right? He could have lost his job. I mean, imagine how those other police officers thought of him. He lost probably friendships out of it. But man, look what God did in the process. What could he do in our life if we're just willing to take some risks and willing to trust him, even when it doesn't make sense? So let's turn to our last few verses here, verses 22 to 25, and we're going to bring this passage home. It says, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. The words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised us our justification. So this passage is thought to be kind of like a creed. So it's something they may have sang, like a song. It's a way of kind of reminding them of the gospel and just how unbelievable it is of what Jesus did for them, both on the cross for their sins to pay the penalty and make them right with God, to credit it as righteousness. But then also him raising and being resurrected from the dead and the hope that gives them an eternal life. So it's kind of like for them a summary of the gospel and a summation of this beautiful theology of how God justifies us through faith. Not things that we can earn, but just through responding and following him and trusting him in our lives. So as I share this passage with you, in some ways it's very simple, but I just want to bring home a couple ideas that, you know, Rob and Lloyd did a phenomenal job teaching about justification, this idea of God declaring us righteous, which is a way of saying like, we're debt-free. Like even though our sin, we're all sinful and the wages of sin is death. We deserve death. We didn't deserve God's grace and forgiveness, but he did it for us anyway on the cross. And that's what it would be sort of as if for like an accounting term, like Rob talked about, it's like, well, we had debt and now we're set free. And so legally we're in right standing with God. And so it's a reminder of how beautiful that is. But what I love about this passage is this section where it talks about, well, it's not just for Abraham, right? It's not just for his sake, it's for ours too. And so what I want to bring home in this passage is we're thinking about the amazingness of the gospel, right? There's a couple of things that connect here when we're thinking about Abraham's son, Isaac, what he and Sarah were able to experience in this miraculous birth, and then what Jesus did in his resurrection, right? And so the key here is if God can bring life out of a dead, barren womb, and if he can bring life out of a tomb, right? Raise Jesus from the dead as we celebrate every Easter, then my question for you is what can Jesus do in you if you make room for him in your life? And so, man, it's so amazing because it's so easy as believers, especially in the South and Middle Tennessee, to just kind of get comfortable, right? And rely on what we know and our abilities and the friendships we have. And it's so easy to forget the power of the gospel and the resurrection. And if Jesus can bring life out of a dead womb and life out of a tomb, he can do unbelievable things in our lives too. So I just want to encourage you with that. It kind of as we wrap up this talk, I really felt like faith for a lot of us, if I'm honest with you, I'm working really hard at figuring out how do I live faith out like Abraham. I did it a lot better in my early 20s than I do it today. I'm a work in progress. We're figuring it out together. But I want to give you some really simple tools. So if you grew up Baptist at all, you love a good acrostic, right? So I want to give you a little acrostic to help make this memorable. It's going to be short and sweet, but I want to give you some thoughts and some tools to help you make faith, not just this abstract thing up here in the sky, but this tangible, practical thing in your life. So if we look at faith, we want to be people of everyday faith. The F in faith is focus on God. And this is going to be a roadmap for how to live out faith like Abraham in our culture today. So first it starts with focusing on God. Oswald Chambers said it this way, faith never knows where it's being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. It's such a beautiful picture of like, man, we don't know where God's going to lead us, but we love him and we trust him enough to be open to the journey that lies ahead. That's so beautiful. And the way that we focus on God is simple. It's by following Jesus daily and consistently. Right? The importance of, if we're going to really trust him to make these big decisions in our life and step out in faith, we have to know him well. And so I want to give you a tool for each of these. So the tool in this initial one is we've got to stay rooted in God's word. And for us at Fellowship, I think the CLR journal is such a great tool for that. It's teaching us to start off by just talking to God and praying and letting him know where we're at and what we're struggling with. And then we get into studying his word and really thinking about how do we listen to his word and how do we listen to his voice and apply that in our lives. And then the response section is so cool because it's not just learning and gaining more knowledge about God, but asking him to help shape our lives, right? God, how do I respond to this? How does this change how I'm a dad, or how does this change how I'm a wife or a husband, or how does this change my relationships or the struggles that I'm stuck in my life? And so the CLR is an amazing tool of just learning to just not just to study, but to apply God's word in our life. And I think the second piece with this is prayer is absolutely essential. If we're going to trust God to do something big in our lives and to have faith in him, we've got to check in and pray throughout the day. And I think one of the best ways we can start that is through what I call a prayer of surrender. So I want to give you an example. This is from A.W. Tozer in his book, The Pursuit of God. Such a beautiful prayer. Here's what he says. Lord, I want to know you, but I'm afraid to give you the full right to do whatever you want with me. I'm afraid you will ask me to give up things I love. Pause there. Just very honest prayer, right? Like, God, I'm a little scared of what I'm about to pray. But it's so vulnerable and real. And then he goes on, this is where it gets real. Yet I want to trust you. I want to say I belong to you. God, do with me as you please. So today I offer you my heart without reservation. Burn away all that keeps me from you. What a powerful prayer. And as I hear this, I want to just give you an example. Like, what if we just started our day, even in the middle of this, with something like, God, I belong to you. Lead me, do with me as you please today. How can I serve you? How can I serve others? If you get to that last part, the burn away all that keeps me from you, man, that's a bold prayer, right? Get ready, all right? Put on your armor and get ready, because that's gonna be an awesome journey of transformation. It's not gonna happen overnight. But man, this hopefully gives you some ideas. Think about a morning prayer as you're getting ready that just is a prayer saying, God, I'm yours. Use me, work in me, work through me. Help me rely and trust in you. All right, so that's F is focus on God. The A is admit your limitations. Dallas Willard says this, the most important thing in your life is not what you do, it's who you become. So the way we do this is the idea that it's easy to just go through our day and rely on our own abilities, right? But when we admit our limitations, we admit how we need to grow and how we need to change. And what if we ask God to work in us and through us? Just like Abraham was declared righteous by faith, he couldn't earn it, right? It was a response of faith to God, letting God change him. And so the way we do this is by being honest about our weakness, but confident in God's strength. The Apostle Paul says that God's strongest in our weakness because we have to rely on him. So I want you to think about this idea from Tim Keller. He says, what if we become grace-reliant rather than self-reliant? It's a cool idea. The idea of throughout the day, we're just acknowledging our shortcomings. We're honest about areas we're struggling or we have some work to do, and we're dependent upon God's grace and the people in our lives to encourage us and forgive us. And James 5:16, the tool here really is biblical community and accountability. And here's how James puts it. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. If you're in a fellowship group or a couples group, those are awesome. If you don't have a men's group or a women's group, I wanna encourage you, what if you just find one or two people in your life and you just say, man, can I just share some things I need prayer on? I'm struggling in this. Can you pray for me, encourage me? That's what it's talking about here, is we need to confess to God, but we need others to know our struggles and pray and walk through them with us. The I in faith is imitate Jesus. Dallas Willard says, discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. Love that quote. We all probably remember the what would Jesus do bracelets, right? And those were a nice idea. But the truth is very few people know Jesus well enough to have any idea what he would do in our lives or in our situations, right? It's great to think about, but Dallas kind of flips that. And I love this idea of, what would Jesus do if he were me, if he had my job and my personality and my family and my budget and my limitations? And so it's easy at that point to think, man, like, I need to be a more intentional husband or a potential father or wife, or maybe, maybe I need to work on having more compassion for people or sharing the gospel or whatever it is. And so it's a beautiful thing to just think about, how do we live the kind of life Jesus would live if he were in our shoes? And the tool for that is spiritual disciplines. And so we all probably have some of those. Prayer, for instance, Bible study, serving, those are spiritual disciplines. There's many more, but two that I want to put on your radar is silence and solitude. Our culture is full of noise. It's very distracting. It is unbelievable if you can just carve out a couple times in your day or in your week to just go on a walk with God. And not just talk at him, but give some space to listen and process the challenges in your life and invite him into leading you. It can be life-changing to just abide in his presence versus trying to earn his favor. The T is trust God deeply with your treasures. And this is probably, I think, the hardest one, because your treasures can be financial, but it's really anything that is very close to your heart. So for a lot of us, it's our kids or grandkids or our spouse or our closest friends. It certainly can be our house or our possessions. It can be our retirement account or our savings account. But it can be really anything that gets between you and God, and it may be a good thing. But it can distract you from worshiping and following him. So I want to encourage you. Tim Keller talks about this way. Worry, for instance, is not believing God will get it right. And he goes to say bitterness is believing God got it wrong. So I think these are examples of, like, worrying often is a sign of love and compassion for our kids or people in our lives. But if we're not careful, if we worry a lot, then it's not trusting God to work for their best or to do what's right. And if we're bitter because someone let us go and we're blaming God, we're missing out on his ability to help us heal and grow and walk through it. So whatever that is for you, I want you to really just think about how faith leads us to taking risks that could cost us something or change how we do things. Do we need to give up control? Do we need to sacrifice some of our comforts? Do we need to stop worrying so much or sacrifice some of our idols? The idea here is, at the end of the day, what if we took an inventory, whether it's daily, a couple times a week, involve your spouse in this, and ask questions like this. If I look at my schedule, can I do it all without God? Or do I have to rely on him? How did you lean on or rely on God today? Or maybe if finances are like a struggle for you or an idol, it's, man, did I even include God in some of my financial decisions lately? Or was there a way for me to be extra generous with someone in my life? You know the questions of what may be distracting you or keeping you from surrendering to God or relying on him. But what if we start the day with that prayer of just, God, I'm yours. Use me as you see fit. And we finish reflecting back on the day, and we're going to mess up. We're going to have days where we're like, yep, I pretty much just did what I know, what I'm comfortable with today. But what if tomorrow I can change that? And then last but not least, the H in faith is help others experience Jesus. In Abraham's life, Genesis chapter 12, God said, I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. In Jewish culture, a blessing is different than ours. Their culture wasn't a bless me culture, I need blessings. It was this idea of, if God blesses you, it's so that you're a conduit to pass that blessing on to others. So it was never meant to be just for you. It was meant to be to share and to invest in those around you. So Jewish people always saw Abraham's blessing as something for them to try to bless others with. And the Great Commission, I think, is Jesus's extension of that. Whereas Christians were blessed to be a blessing, we're also called to make disciples. And that means evangelism, helping people come to know Jesus, baptizing them. But it also means discipleship, teaching them to obey God's word and what that looks like and how to walk with Jesus. So if we look at Charles Spurgeon, this awesome quote, we'll wrap up here, is he says this, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. It's a bold quote, but I love it. Because at the end of the day, it's so easy where we live in Middle Tennessee to surround ourselves with people that are like us. They believe in God like us, and they go to church like us, and they probably have the same politics as us, and may even play the same sports or do the same activities as us. And it's so easy to get comfortable in that and not make an effort to look around us and see all the broken people that maybe have church hurt or have no idea who Jesus is or struggling in different areas in their life. And so it's so important as we think about Abraham's life of faith. If you want to learn to trust God, man, you have to when you're sharing the gospel, right? You can't persuade someone into heaven. right? God has to change their heart, but you can love them and serve them and be there for them and share the gospel and share your story. So that's the tool of this last piece, is find ways to serve and bless others, and then look for opportunities to share the gospel and share your story of how God is transforming you. Faith should inspire us to live on mission, not on autopilot, but the latter's so much easier. So I just want to encourage you, I want to go into a prayer time here and just give you a minute to just reflect on everything we just heard. If you're like me, you're feeling a little overwhelmed, that's okay. Following God and showing faith in him is overwhelming. We're all in it together. But I just want to give you 1 minute before we transition here into receiving the Lord's table. And I want to just ask you to close your eyes and just ask God, what is one area of all these things we just talked about? What's one way I can step out and trust you more and step out in faith in your life? So let's just take a minute and reflect on that. God, as we come to you and just pray, Holy Spirit, would you prompt our hearts? Would you give us an idea of just one way that each of us can walk out of here today and put a greater faith in you in our lives? God, would you etch that into our hearts right now? And would you help us live that out? And God, as we transition to receiving the Lord's table, we just thank you, Jesus, for just this incredible blessing that you chose to go onto that cross and pay the penalty for our sins because you loved us so much. And so God, just prepare our hearts to just be grateful and reflect on all that you've done for us. And how you just want us to respond in faith. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to get your approval. We just have to keep coming back to you. God, so we thank you for that. And just pray as we receive the elements today, God, that it would honor you and glorify you, and that you would inspire us to walk closer with you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.